Good morning, everybody. Ah, it sounds as though everybody's awake. That's nice. Welcome to everybody this morning. It's beautiful to see a nice bright day out there. In fact, about all I can see as I look towards the back there is a nice bright day because it's so bright I can't see people's faces. We also welcome our friend Chris Knowles this morning. It's so good that we have Chris coming along. He's got a real heart for Evan, and we thank you for that, Chris. Let's just quieten our hearts before we do anything more, and just a brief prayer. Father God, we recognise that you are here with us. You have promised that where two or three are gathered together, you are there in the midst. And we just pray that our worship will be worthy of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and read the call to worship together. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's sing our first two pieces, Strength Will Arise, and then The Lord's My Shepherd.
Thank you.
Please take your seats. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you not just as our Father, but as the supreme God, the absolute epitome of love, the person who will never fail us. We read this in your word, Father, and sometimes in our lives we find it difficult to take this in, that you will never fail us, you will never abandon us. Father God, each week we come along on a Sunday and we realise that our lives in the previous week have not been what you would desire. Father, we pray your forgiveness for this, and we pray that you will make us stronger as Christians to live for you day by day, to have more courage to share with others around us the love that you have for humanity. Father God, now we pray that you will accept our worship, and we pray that you will find pleasure in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Notices. I dreaded these. Sorry. I beg your pardon. Right, we'll have that after. We'll have that after the notices. Thank you. I tell you what. Just because I'm normally part of the music group, they think they can, you know, give me grief. Right. Yes. Notices. First thing, there is a letter for members in the back hall on the tables. Please pick yours up if you haven't already done so. Next Saturday is the quiz, the Tier Fund quiz. If you would like tickets for that or more details, please see Iris afterwards. Also, please take note in the bulletin about the notices for Messy Church and the men's outings. I won't go into all those details because they're already on the sheet, but you do need to have a look at that. I would ask you to pray, please, for the leadership. There's so much going on at the EVAN at the moment. So many things that we're investigating, we're looking to the future for, and God is blessing us as a church. Keep praying. Something that was raised in the prayer meeting just now was the fact that this is Holocaust Sunday. Let's pray during this week for our Jewish brothers and sisters who are Christians, who believe in their Messiah. We have a great heritage from them, and it's important that we realise this and give God thanks for that. Right, let's have that second song. The Lord's my shepherd. Thank you. Please take your seats. Just before the children go out, we will pray in a moment for them. Just a little sort of personal note. You'll have seen from, or most of you will have seen from the prayer line emails, that I've been sort of standing by at a distance, a young man called Shane, that who used to be at the school where I used to work for Kids Company. I had a great call from him yesterday. He's managed to find a little flat. He was absolutely overjoyed about it, and he said to me, at last, he's got a roof over his head, so we need to thank God for that. We also need to thank God that Andy Ladbrook has come through his operations so far. Just continue to pray for him. Right, let's pray for the children just before they go out. Father God, our children and young people here are our legacy to this world, and we pray, Father, that you will be very close to them. Teach their young minds, we pray, and be close to them. We pray that they will all find our Saviour Jesus as their own personal Saviour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if the children would like to leave. Little blessing, if you're down here playing in the music group, to see the children going out, especially, you know, the little ones, you know, as they sort of gaze over at us as we're playing. We'll now take up the offering. Please, if you're a visitor or you come unprepared, please don't worry, just pass the bag on. Father God, we pray that you will bless and use these our gifts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Let's sing Faithful One, beautiful piece of music. I love the fact that the Bible is a picture book. Things like the rock and eagles just brings to our mind the power and the greatness of our God. And now before Chris comes and delivers God's message for us this week, let's sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Thank you. Please be seated, everybody. It's lovely to be with you. If you've not met me before, my name's Chris Knowles. I belong to St. Peter's Church, Harold Wood, which is a church that's been in partnership with this church for 30, 40, 50 years. So thank you very much indeed in your partnership in the gospel of Jesus, keeping us going in that. And we really value that. So thank you very much for being with us in a special way. And they're praying for us today at St. Peter's, which is really good, isn't it? So let's talk to our Father again, and then we'll open his word. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you've called us to be with you this morning. Help us to rejoice in your presence. Help us now, Lord, to listen to what you're saying, particularly to us, your people today. And help us to have the courage and desire, in cooperation with your Spirit, to live out this week what it means to serve and love the living God. Amen. Please turn with me to Isaiah 25, verses 1 to 12, that wonderful chapter. And the title, each sort of era has its own sort of title. What would you give the title for the times in which we live? And someone has said, I think very sort of helpfully, like no one else, no time, certainly I've known for 40 years, we live in a time of great uncertainty, don't we? Incredible uncertainty on nearly every level. Can you imagine living in Venezuela at the moment? Goodness knows, literally God knows what will happen, but no one else does. Very uncertain times for Christian people. Sometimes, what is God doing in it all? I mean, in our own day here, the whole uncertainty of our future relationship with Europe and the rest of the world, the like of which I've never known in my life, is with us. The uncertainty that, or perhaps the certainty that people, some people say that we're going to be absolutely suffocated in plastic and global warming. And still the sort of the austerity, the fallout from the banking crisis over 10 years ago now, still giving people massive uncertainty. Uncertainty about crime. You don't open the paper. Knife crime. Uncertainty about a job. Uncertainty about somewhere to live. Uncertainty about a relationship that will last, that you can trust, that you can build a life on. Things just seem to be out of control. And alongside that, there seems to be a terrible uncertainty, a very hesitancy about leadership in this country. I'm not making any points about anybody. And let's keep praying for Mrs. May, because she has the responsibility as the head of the government. And government is God's good idea rather than anarchy. But pray for her and all the parliaments. But the uncertainty, the hesitancy, no one seems to know what to do. Even the experts now don't know what to do. And they're actually admitting it. So as we go into 2019, it's uncertainty writ large. But Isaiah 25 shows us, in an uncertain world, a God of great certainty, a good God in whom you can turn to. Because in the uncertainty of the world, Scripture speaks to us that at the heart of the universe, in the control room, there is a control room of heaven, is a good God, who's not just made this world and then gone for a walk, but is vitally involved in everything. The supreme ruler over everything. The certain God. In Hebrews 13:8 says about Jesus, God in human form, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you can build a life. God wants us to build an eternity on him. So let's look at Isaiah 25. Isaiah, the very name Isaiah is God is salvation. And the time in which Isaiah writes is not a bed of roses. He's writing from 740 BC to 680. When he starts, the Assyrian Empire is about to engulf the northern part of Israel. So it's very uncertain times. And he says five things then for his own people and us and all times, five wonderful truths about God as we look to him in an uncertain future, but he's glorious with him. As someone said, we do not know what the future holds, but we can know the one who holds the future. Five things about God, five headings if to help us on that. Verse 1 to 3, the God who acts. Verses 4 to 5, the God who is a sure stronghold. And it gets even better. Verse 6 to 8, the God who offers a glorious future. He guarantees a glorious future, but for those who put their trust in him. The fourth heading, verse 9, the reasons there is a God, the God who we can trust. And the last heading, verses 10 to 12, the God who triumphs over his enemies and those who would oppress us. That's sort of where we're going. So let's just have a look at it then. So first of all, verses 1 to 3, the God who acts. Oh Lord, you are my God. Very personal. As you know, L-O-R-D in Old Testament is Yahweh. It's the intimate personal name of God. The relational name for God. This is not a God out there. This is a God in here who we can know personally. I will exalt you and praise your name. That's his character. That's what Isaiah's going to do now. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things. He is a God who does stuff. It's not just sort of pretty, pious words. He's a God who acts. And what has he done? And what will he do? What does he continue to do? Because he's the same God today, yesterday, today and forever. Verse 2, you have made the city a heap of rubble. Now in Isaiah, particularly in these surrounding chapters, the city stands for the world's culture in opposition to God, in its own concentration on its own wealth, and imagined safety. Isn't that our time? This is for us. It could have been written this morning, this. But what will happen? You, God, have made the city, all those who oppose you, a heap of rubble. The fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city, no more. And it will never be rebuilt. It's a God who acts, who triumphs over opposition. So much so, verse 3, and this is a comfort to us because at times, you know, when evil people seem to be just winning all the time and God is traduced, especially in our society, to more or less a swear word, those who oppose him, therefore strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. This is not the end of what will happen. He is a God who acts. Secondly, verse 4 and 5, a God who is sure, a sure stronghold. As we read these verses, you can say in your own experience, this is true. You, God, that's the personal God, have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress. See, it's a present thing. We know that, don't we? We know that God. A refuge for the needy, that's us. A refuge, a safe place for us. Safer than a fortified city. Safer than what the world can offer us. This fortified city that actually has got very shaky foundations. A refuge for the needy. You may have heard me say this before, but I'm when I was in Africa for CHI, and thank you very much for praying for us today. In Burundi, I met a man in the civil war in Burundi, went on for 12 years. 250,000 people lost their lives in Burundi. I went there a few years after the end of that. It was still a curfew. It was a pretty tough place to go. And I met a man who'd lost everything in the civil war. His wife was killed, so was his children. His house was torched, his burnt fields were burnt to the ground. But meeting him, he had a poise, a calmness, a trust about him in Jesus. And I said to him, given what you've been through, how can you be like that? I mean, I get destroyed, my football team lose. This is what he said. I've never forgotten it. I didn't know Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. Never forgotten that. And we've got lots of stuff. God, Lord has blessed us. But don't forget, I didn't know Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. If you have him, in a sense, that know him and love him, if he's your personal Lord, we do eternally have all that we need. So trust him if you have him and other things are not working out so well. And the other thing is, if you've got lots of things that you need, but have not yet bowed the knee to him, you need to do that. And today would be a pretty good day, because delay is dangerous, because we don't know when he's coming back. And it would be an awful tragedy for someone sitting here and the Lord came back in the next 30 seconds and you just never got round to saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Please forgive me. He's a God who's a sure stronghold. A shelter from the storm, we pick it up in 4. And a shade from the heat, from the breath of the ruthless, is like a storm driving against the wall. Wonderful word pictures in Isaiah. The breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall. And we feel the heat of that, of ruthless people. Whether it's an overbearing boss or whatever, or some, we feel that. How is God in relation to that? Well, it's a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. And then Isaiah, there's a lovely word picture of how this works out. You silence the uproar of the foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. And when I read that, I was thinking once we were on Southend Beach. I don't think it was a real one. I think they imported the sand. But it was a really hot day. It was incredible, you know, and I don't do the heat at all. I don't know why I was in Africa, but I don't do the heat at all. And I'm sitting on a deck chair on the Southend Beach, you know, typical Brit, you know, roasting there and with a knotted hanky on my head, sort of moaning for England. And this blazing sun, you know, I couldn't believe it. Blue sky. And I'm moaning like mad. And then this little cloud just comes along and just gently just goes over the sun and reduces all the heat just effortlessly. Just like that. Whew. And took all that heat and angst away. That's how God effortlessly deals with the opposition, deals with situations that put the heat on us. I just love that picture. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is still. You see, he's much more powerful than those who oppose him and those who oppose us. But it doesn't look like that. That's why we come to Scripture and get a right perspective on our times and our lives and our era. So the God who acts, the God who is a sure stronghold. Now, verse 6 to 8, the God who offers us a glorious future. This is really good in an uncertain world, a glorious future. On this mountain. Exodus 3, verse 12, when God's people were in slavery for 450 years, this dominant Pharaoh. And God said that on this mountain, in other words, he would bring his people out of slavery, out of darkness to light. And on this mountain, Sinai, they will worship me in freedom and trust. And that's, in a sense, that's the trajectory of all scripture. That's the trajectory of all history, his story, bringing his people out of slavery, out of darkness to light and freedom and love with him. And on this mountain, the Lord Almighty is the mighty God. No one can thwart his plans. And what will he do? He's looking forward now, helping us to look forward to the future. And on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that is the spiritual cloak of spiritual darkness that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. It's looking to the future. And the future is always presented in Scripture as a glorious banquet. It's wonderful, isn't it? And this picks up, doesn't it? The kingdom of God is pictured as a feast, a glorious feast. And it's great. One of the wonderful things we've had over Christmas in our family, we managed to have a family day when we all got together. And it was great because I didn't do the cooking. Everyone loved that. And I didn't have to do the washing up either. It was just wonderful. And it went on for about 5 or 6 hours. Not a quick, you know, normally it's just a quick bite and you're on. 5 or 6 hours just rejoicing with each other. That is the picture of heaven. The most often used picture of heaven. In Revelation 21. I'll just remind you, because we need to be reminded of where God's taken us. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer sea. That means there's no more chaos, because sea was represented chaos and turmoil and uncertainty for God's initial people. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride, dressed for a husband. A wonderful place of eating and rejoicing. Reminded me of the wedding at Cana. That miracle that Jesus did. And on this mountain, verse 7, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away the tears. It doesn't say, and Revelation says the same thing, it doesn't say tears will be wiped away. Personally, God will wipe them away. Your tears, my tears, the tears of the church, he personally will wipe away. Because he loves us dearly. And he's pictured this home with him. The sovereign world will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people. At the moment, we're scorned and mocked and made fun of. But that is not the future for us. That will cease from all the earth. Revelation is wonderful. Every time you get a bit fed up, go and read Revelation. Read Revelation 21, 1 to 5. I'll just read another little bit of it. Now the dwelling of God, verse 3, is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. That is no more separation from God. That's what death means in the Bible. Not that you cease to exist. But separation is death. There's no more death in the Bible. There's no separation. It's wonderful. Nor mourning and nor crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. How will that happen? Is it too good to be true? I'm not an expert in Revelation. And a lot of it is really quite difficult. But Richard Bewes, some of you may know Richard Bewes, he was a minister at St. Peter's for many years in the 70s, 60s and 70s. He wrote a commentary on Revelation. That's my sort of commentary. It's about that thick. And do you know the title of this book? The Lamb Wins. This will happen. It's just not wishful thinking, Isaiah, just hoping. The Lamb wins. Where? In space and time, at the cross at Calvary. What is his victory over? Death, that is a separation between us and God. And why? Because of our sin, our going our own way, thinking we can be God and do a better job at running my life than he can. And I know what I'm talking about. I've tried that for 22 years and made a right mess of it. But he's won a victory over that and that separation. It really happened. And we know that Jesus was victorious because what did God do? He raised him to life on that glorious Easter day. It really happened. It's not wishful thinking that Isaiah's looking forward to. He didn't see that. But he's pointing us towards the cross. He will swallow up death forever. For all who put their trust in him, there will be no separation between us and our God. The Lord has spoken. That settles it. And then 700 years after Isaiah, the Lord did it at the cross. The God who offers us a glorious future. Have you taken him up on the offer? Because the alternative is an eternity that's so awful, I don't even want to talk about it. It's so awful that God himself in Jesus had to die on the cross to make it possible that no one need go there. But it's a certainty, a future separated from God forever and under his judgment, which is awful. And when Jesus talked about judgment, he talked about it a lot because it was real. And then he came to do something so that no one need ever to experience it. And when he talks about judgment, we should as well, the way he does. Spurgeon said, Jesus only talked about judgment through tears. Tears for lost people. And so should we. And offer them this glorious, guaranteed future. Thank you very much. And then verse 9. So in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Most of us can say that. That is our testimony. Well, live it out, brothers and sisters. Live it out this week. Not just chatting all the time. Most of our, it's living it out. It's our daily witness, living as redeemed, forgiven people of God with a new life and a new love, a relationship with him that enables us to love people we don't like, enables us to live in a way of a dimension of love this world can't even get anywhere near. And so those in whom God is opening eyes, they will see, he will cause them to see that in you and me. And when there's opportunity, we can speak as well. Those go hand in hand. As we work and live the life of Jesus, God takes that and the word of Jesus to bring new life in Jesus. That's what we're about. So your life matters. Every minute of it, whatever you're doing. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Do you get so used to being saved? Sunday's a good time, isn't it, to rejoice in our salvation. Don't forget, Isaiah's name is God is salvation. So the God who we can trust, this is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Be glad with what he has done for you. And You know, do you know, have you worked out your own testimony in words that someone can understand? That only takes about 3 minutes. Do work that out for folks, and you can drop bits of that in all sorts of conversations. You know, when people ask people you meet and ask about your background, you can drop something in about what God has done in your life. And it's real and it's authentic. And it makes sense for folks. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. People outside are desperate. Religion is a dead end. Religion is just play acting. We're all, though, made in the image of God, which means we're all made for a relationship with him. That's the primary thing for every person on the planet. And deep down, everybody knows it, but they need to see real Christians who live an attractive life because they're being told that religion is dead boring, and it is, and lifeless. So the folks that we live with and work with, they need to know a Christian who follows Jesus and this attractiveness of Jesus in us. This is the Lord, we trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And while we're doing that, let us know from verse 10 to 12 that our God is a God who triumphs over his enemies and therefore those who would make life difficult for us. We are on the winning side. The Lamb wins. And you know, he wins. So it says here in verse 8, the sovereign Lord. That word sovereign means that he's so powerful, he's unapproached in power. It's not as if it's like, I don't know what the score is at the moment, Nadal and Djokovic. The last time they had an Australian final, they were separated by one game in 6 hours of combat. It was touch and go for hours on end. It's not with God. Every game is six love, six love, six love. No tie breaks, nothing near it. The Lamb wins. And he shares that victory with us. And so he triumphs over those who oppose him. The imagery here in 10 to 12, just get a load of this. The hand of the Lord, that is God's powerful salvation, will rest on this mountain. That's the New Jerusalem, where we're headed. But Moab, now Moab in the Old Testament is one of these nations southeast of Israel, and it was a continually opposition. It always stood the traditional enemy of God and his people. And so it represents all cultures in opposition to God. What will happen to Moab? Moab will be trampled under him. That's good to know when some overbearing person is giving you a hard time, especially for being a Christian. But Moab will be trampled under him as straw is trampled down in the manure. What a picture. Bit of a contrast to the feast in verse 6, isn't it? As straw is trampled down in the manure. And look at verse 11. They'll spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. Can you imagine that picture? Their hands trying to swim in manure. Going down and down. I can't even swim in water. Goodness knows what it's like swimming in manure. Well, I can only swim downwards, but there's not a lot of future in that. But what an image. But we have a glorious future. We don't have to swim in manure. As a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. Basically saying all opposition to God is futile. And this desperate, futile attempt. Look at it this way. Our society is desperate, futile attempt at self-salvation. It's self-everything, isn't it? Self-service, everything. I've been in Salzburg this week. And there was an advert for a selfie. And in German, do you know what the word for selfie is? It's selfie. If you go to France, they had their adverts there. I've been to Paris. You know what the word for selfie is in French? It's selfie. Le selfie. It's the age against God, isn't it? Le selfie. But our God will defeat those who oppose him. Look at the end of verse 11 and see the resonance for our time. God will bring down their pride. Isn't that the root of all opposition to God? It certainly was at the root of my opposition to God for 22 years, trying to big myself up, the great I am. My wife still calls me the great dictator. I don't think it's a term of flattery. God will bring down their pride. And look at this, for the 21st century, despite the cleverness of their hands. Isn't that us? Pride in our society, in its technology, in what we can do, what we can achieve. We can stick someone on the backside of the moon. We can go and take a photograph of this thing that's 4,500 million years away, a little rock about less than the size of this church. We photographed it. Our technology is unbelievable, isn't it? But God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. The sort of the arrogance that goes with it. You see, this society has embarked, I think, since 1960 on a social experiment that basically says, God, we don't need you. You've served your time. We can run the world better than you. So make way for the new age, the new technology. It sounds a bit like the Tower of Babel when you look at it, doesn't it? Genesis 11. But God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls. That's the city imagery again in opposition. He will win and lay them low. He'll bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. That is the reality for all who oppose Jesus, all societies, all people. Now, we do not gloat about that, but we're encouraged by that because the Lamb wins. We don't gloat about it. Remember one of the ministers at Harold Hill Evan once came to St. Peter's, and I was really hating people who hated Jesus. It was giving me a hard time. And he said, Chris, those who oppose you, who oppose God, don't hate them. They're the prisoners of war. They're not your enemy. They're God's enemy, but they're not your enemy. And ultimately, Satan is God's enemy. And he will win. God will win. This is our God. The start of a new year. The God who acts, verse 1 to 3. The God who is a sure stronghold, verses 4 and 5. The God who offers us a glorious future, 6 to 8. For all, but only for those who put their trust in him. Are you one of them? Have you done that yet? The God who we can trust, you can build an eternity on. And a God who triumphs over his enemies. This is our God. O Lord, verse 1, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the great God, the great good God, who in a world of uncertainty is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who triumphs over all evil, whom we can trust for tomorrow, for this year, forever. Amen. And we're going to sing a song. And may I say, whoever chose the songs did really well with these songs. We're going to sing a song. My hope is built on nothing less. And don't forget, hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking that something might happen that's going to be good. It's confidence in the certainties of God's promises and his goodness that will out. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness
I do not trust the sweetest frame, that's me, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Let's stand and glorify him.
Please be seated, folks. A final prayer. Thank you very much indeed, the music group. Well done with that. Terrific. So in a world of uncertainty for us, for everyone, beginning of 2019, Psalm 27, verse 1. Help our confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Lord, we thank you. The resounding answer to those two questions is nothing and no one. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves, and we pray for your church here and in Harrow Wood and around the world, that we will keep close to Jesus wherever we are. Whatever we're doing, we know that he is with us and he is reigning supreme. And he is bringing about a certain, glorious life and future for those who put their trust in him. And Ephesians 3, verse 20, as we go our way. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in this church, and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for inviting me. And I understand, I hope there's a cup of tea, is it? All great. So come and join us through there. And let's not talk about the price of fish. Perhaps anything, share with us something that the Lord has said to you this morning. That would be helpful as we go out again for another week with him. But do come through for tea and buns. Thank you very much.